Good morning. May God bless us as we're gathered this morning. Thank you for the sharing so far. That was a blessing. Also the family sharing, that was good. It was real blessing. Let's bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy for us again today. Thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we gather together this morning, and each one of us, we can look to you and say how well we are, how well we are fed, how warm we're able to be, how healthy we are. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us this morning as we hear your word. And I pray you give me wisdom and speak through me, Lord. May you speak to all of us. May you bless us as we're gathered here in your name. Lord, we are gathering together as your children. We want to worship and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that often as someone comes up to share, I do the same myself. We're very conscious of how we are feeling, and I'm not sure if you notice or you don't notice. We tend to be self-conscious, and we're thinking of how we're feeling. This morning, I'm back to feeling that reality of, I've always said that I don't support as much the idea of being ADHD as is claimed to be, but I'm at the place again this morning where I feel like I'm an ADHD child. I learned difficult, and I surprised myself how hard it is sometimes to get everything to the thoughts to come together and just to be calm and sure of what I want to share and so on. But I trust the Lord will give His grace this morning. I trust you also have come and are waiting to hear of God's Word. I also know that you've been learning of God's Word on your own and so on. And as I've studied for this morning's message, I again feel the reality that I've studied much and I'm not sure how much of the connections I'll be able to make. Sometimes in my mind, I feel like I've made the connection and I find out later that I didn't make the connection. So hopefully I'm able to make the connections this morning. I will tell you up in advance, but I am going to make it my goal to be done in time today. I don't know why I struggle so much with being able to bring a message in a shorter amount of time. And again, it's something that I study and I seek the Lord about, and I feel like it's, in my mind anyway, it needs to go a certain way so that it's, you know, each link links to the other one, and I want it to finish and connect at the end, and I'm not sure if I'm able to do that, or maybe you find that it took so long that because of that, the links went missing. Well, we'll start this morning, and we'll trust the Lord. So this, it was supposed to be my closing message here, or my last message of why Jesus. I had preached a few other messages here on why Jesus, and I came to a conflict about this message, so I will finish it this way, but it will not be finished, and I'll leave the rest up to you. And it's been a real joy for me. It's been amazing to me, and I can say that to you, and maybe you wonder what exactly does he mean, but somehow within this study, it's like saying that I was... And now, I have to say this correctly. In my mind, I was looking at and aware of, or my awareness was as if I was going to study, a topic. And maybe that's my mistake. I know others have preached often and have said how much more could be said, or it's just the icing of the whole topic. And so I had in mind, I had a certain thought in mind as I wanted to share. And as I kept studying it, it just became bigger and bigger and bigger. And with that, it also became a more and more greater of a blessing. And let me share you what that is or why I say that. You know, the physical reality of the birth of Christ, and that's where we started. We started the first message in, the message was about the setting into which Jesus was born. And so we talked about some physical things of where the people were at and, a bit of the setting that Jesus was born into. And my heart in this, in what I wanted to share, it comes from observing myself, but also observing, just the average situation where someone talks about Jesus Christ. So you read Matthew, you read Luke, and you read of Jesus being born. And as I preached in my first message, it tells us that Jesus was born. It gives some good words, but with that, for me, it never really settled into the depth. And I've made the mistake, and I think I would maybe more often have done that, not willingly, but I've made the mistake to categorize what I hear. And with that, I mean, we could talk about the birth of Christ, and then that's what I think about, and I accept the birth of Christ. Then we would say, is Jesus God? And then I would say, yes, he is. And yet I don't really make that mental connection that he is, Jesus is God, but he came as a child. Now, I'm aware of that statement, but somehow it's not complete. It doesn't settle in as real. So it's easy to say, yep, Jesus is the Son of God. And somehow, as if that term was boxed. Yep, he's the Son of God, and that's all I really thought or agreed. And yet he's so much more. Or what does it mean when we say he's the Son of God? And so it is with the birth of Christ. So when I studied the birth of Christ, and you see into which setting Jesus was born, and you see the state of man, and it makes you wonder, why did Jesus come at that time? You go over the birth of Christ, and we just here had Christmas, and we could think back and look at Christmas and all the things that come in a circle around Christmas, and we would say we rejoice that Jesus is born, which we did. We do rejoice that God gave us his Son. And just as an example of what I mean here, so we rejoice that Jesus has come. We would talk about the birth of Christ, and I had this in my message, you might remember, but at the birth of Christ, a very serious battle started. And it started here in this world. If you look at that and make that connection there, we look at Jesus and we say, oh, poor man, he's a sinner, he needs to get saved, and oh, what can help and save man? And oh, nothing can save man, man can't save himself. Then we look at this baby Jesus and we say, oh, we rejoice that baby Jesus has come. Well, we will read some of that. You look at Matthew and Luke, the words that were given weren't, oh, precious little baby. And for me, again, I'm going to say it this way this morning. For me, my mistake is I look at this Jesus coming and I just recognize him as a baby. I recognize him and I accept the story as, God sent his Son Jesus. And I almost treat him like a baby. And yet he wasn't, he was man, but he wasn't just a baby. And we'll get into some of that. I'm going to use this term because the majority, such a large portion of Christianity celebrates Christmas. And I think about, and for me, here's the reality that comes together. A large portion of Christians celebrate Christmas. And in my mind, when I think of celebrating Christmas, I think there's no better way of celebrating Christ than to live for him. And that would be 7 days a week straight through the year. And so I'm not opposed to someone thinking about Christmas. And again, we're going to speak of this as in a majority. I wouldn't be opposed to the thought of Christmas if I felt like the greatest, there is more to be clarified here, but let me just leave my thought here. If I thought the foundation and concentration of the heart was to live for God. Mind you, as you'll see, in our world, people are very quick and willing to celebrate Christmas, and they can defend Christmas, and it seems to be that baby connection. Oh, yes, Jesus. You know, we all love Jesus, the baby Jesus, and they can do this while they are willfully, continually sinning. So now they are going to receive judgment for their actions, for their sin. So as they maybe don't realize that judgment is upon them, they say, oh, let's celebrate Christmas, you know, celebrate baby Jesus. For me, there's a tremendous part missing. So again, we look at the birth of Christ, and what does all that mean? It means a lot more than Christmas and, oh, we're going to celebrate Jesus. And as I looked at that, I looked at the birth of Christ, and I felt like as I was reading, so much was missing. So that's how I ended up with that, the following message there, the message of the unseen spiritual war. It seems as if when God seen it fit to bring Jesus into this world, I mean, we know that the world was perishing, was full of sin, and Satan was in this world before Jesus came. But to man, a new door opened and a reality. And it started off very small. I should back up here. The unseen spiritual war message had to do with that Satan and God were at war, in conflict, and Satan is in rebellion against God, wanting to destroy the creation of God. Sorry, that was my message there. We started off with the birth of Jesus, then the spiritual warfare, and I wanted us to see how there is a spiritual warfare. And then going to the fourth message, the battle of mankind. If we look at the third message, the unseen spiritual warfare, and if we think of that and meditate on that, I believe it helps us to realize how man is in a state where he needs Jesus, and yet he's not in a place where he can take it personal with personal authority. That's one struggle in this life, that as man thinks about the struggle between good and evil, making choices, man has a tendency to sit on that throne. We talked about that, where he wants to make his own decisions and do it his own way. And as we see how Satan deceived Eve and Adam disobeyed, they sinned and they disobeyed God. Then the fall came upon all of man, and hence you have the battle of mankind. And so I brought out a little bit that part there. So the battle of mankind, where, you know, we'll say humanity was deceived, or Adam and Eve were deceived. We have the fall come upon man, and it comes upon all man. And we have that personal struggle with, oh, why am I a sinner? Why is it my fault that Adam and Eve sinned, and hence we have the fallen nature? So we had that battle. And all of this, the battle that mankind faces, the spiritual warfare that goes on, all these things are real. And let's say it this way now. Then you have the birth of Christ. And what is significant about the birth of Christ? Okay. So this morning's message, I would like for us to look closer at, and we'll see how far we get. We'd like to look at Jesus. We're going to start again a little bit with the birth of Christ, and we're going to take in some key words that are shared. And I want to build a persuasion this morning. But our viewpoint, and this is a key part for you to remember, our viewpoint is not, today it's not personal, as in to ourselves, but our viewpoint today is going to be, say that we were looking into the time where Jesus was born from outside, as a third party. We were looking at the situation, because that's what happens when we read. We read something and we are the third party. We read about Jesus and Jesus relating to the others. So we're the third party just looking in. And that's what we want to do this morning. This morning we want to look in and see and meditate on what we see and what our thoughts are with what we see. So we're going to look in on this situation. And so we'll use our imagination a little bit in some time here as if, what if we were to be able to travel back in time and look at what happened there and what do we see? The reason I want us to do that is because this reality of the warfare that mankind is in, I don't see that I would have fared any better than most of them that lived that day. There is something about being in the flesh, and we've heard about that. There's something about being in the flesh and not being able to make that spiritual connection. Now, some did. There's a verse that actually surprised me in Matthew that I had not been, I've read many times, but not made the connection with, which I want to read this morning. So there's something said in Matthew chapter 1 that surprised me, but we'll still go there. There is a struggle for mankind to be able to receive Jesus. The verse that I was just referring to is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Now, we might end up reading a few of these verses more than once, but let's read just that here. Matthew 1, verse 21. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son," Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's not said that way in Luke, which we'll read some in Luke as well. But here it does say, it clearly states that Jesus will come to save man from their sins. This is said to Joseph, and I haven't really been able to read it in many other places. When God makes promises, where what I was looking for, it was a practical connection. So if the average priest of that time had said the very same thing, had been every Sabbath morning or every Sabbath day, they would have taught that God was going to send his son Jesus and he was going to save us from our sins. And I want to clarify this here. It seems that man of that day was expecting another man, maybe like a Goliath, maybe like a Samson, a powerful, persuasive man that would be physically fit to rule. And so here in Matthew 1, it says Jesus came to save man from sins. Now, I don't know what they thought and how they processed that, or how even Joseph processed it, where he would think, what do you mean? Maybe to them it meant that people would have a leader, like we've seen in the Old Testament, where they would clear away the idols and live a better life. Maybe that would have meant to them that they're going to, you know, clean house and start again and go to the temple and worship God the way they should. Maybe that's what they thought that would mean. Now, did they know that God had a spiritual intention here with Jesus saving man from his sins? So we're looking in at the situation, and Jesus is born. And we'll read some here, but before we do, I have a question for us. And I wouldn't mind if someone was willing to give an answer. And this refers to my title, and it goes back to my original thought of why I wanted to share on this topic. So looking in at Jesus' earthly life, if you could pass advice back in time to someone living at the time of Jesus, what advice would you give him from the knowledge you have today? What advice would you give him back then if he asked why he should follow Jesus? This is a two-part question, and let's see what your answers are, if anyone's willing to give an answer. From the knowledge you have today, and someone asked you, but referring to walking in a personal way, seeing Jesus walk the streets, from what's in your awareness, what advice would you give? Why should he follow Jesus?
He is the Son of God.
Okay. Any other ones?
He is real. I've experienced.
Okay. Neat note, Helen. Thank you. Anyone else?
He leads the way to eternal life.
Okay. Now, let's see if we can do this. What we want to see this morning is, so Jesus is walking down the streets. There's people that are hungry, and we have the story. We'll say, we don't know what time frame we'll put this in, but Jesus has somewhere done a miracle, and he has fed people. He is you know, doing miracles. He's healing people from diseases and so on. And as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the dialogue that's in these books, you'll see the heart that's so anti, so against Jesus. So again, maybe this is difficult for you, for us to do as a group this morning, and it's okay. I'll just share my thoughts. So we watch Jesus walking the streets, and if we notice something, and we'll see some of these verses, we're going to notice a buildup. And this buildup is, who does he think he is? Because man, looking in at the people that see Jesus, most of them, whether for the Romans or whether it's the Jews and so on, they have their own authority, they have their own life, they're independent, and they're not willing that someone else should come as an authority over their life. They do not recognize, it seems like they're unaware that this Jesus would come to bring the hearts of man together, but rather I think they would have received, and Jesus says so, Jesus says in one place, he says, if he had come in his own name, you would have received him. And the people there in the streets with Jesus says to them, I witness not of myself, but there's someone else that witnesses of me or testifies of me. And he refers to God testifying of him. And that's prophesied in the Old Testament. So he says to them, you will not hear me. So that struggle, that's what I want us to note this morning. We have this mental struggle, or we see this mental struggle in this time. Jesus is walking the streets. Man is man and looks at Jesus as if he's just another man and denies who he is. Now, out of that, that's where we find ourselves before we are saved. And many times we find ourselves there even as professing Christians. We, and this is me, this is how I'll say this for on my behalf. I have found myself there many times where I have seen Jesus. I know the words for Jesus, but I cannot receive him as Jesus. Now, not as in for salvation. And this here could go in depth, but we won't go there. So let's just leave it that. Leave it at that. Many times we relate to Jesus in the same way. We can see him, we can hear him, but our hearts somehow cannot submit or give in to Jesus. So that's what we see looking into the state where Jesus is. He is coming. Mankind only accepts him as another man. And with time, they look at Jesus as another man that's causing them great trouble. And they want him dead. So, having said that much, when we look at and we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read, and I know this, I'm going to share with you and I'll let you place what I say as far as what goes through your mind when you read these verses, how much you feed on what's there and so on, or where your imagination goes at times with what you read. So, man only sees him as another man. Today, our Jesus is less than just another man. Today, and this is going to be a small little sliver of warning for us as a thought here in this same topic. Today, Jesus is despised, he is mocked, he is hated, but he is considered a fantasy. There are many large groups that would say Jesus never, he was never born, he never existed, just a story. And there are others that would say he existed, but he was just a mere man. So the credit that Jesus, of who Jesus is today, is not there. So I believe this message can bless us as we make those links, put those links together, that the practical struggle that they had then is actually the very practical struggle for us today. Now, many of us here, we're walking with God and we are, you know, we put our faith in him and praise the Lord. So for us, it will just be hopefully a message of inspiring us to be continuously faithful. But the people today hearing of Jesus and needing to get saved, Jesus is no longer Jesus. Jesus has become parts of many things. And also, Jesus has become many ideas. Jesus is a Jesus to however you want him to be. Jesus will be to you what you want him to be. And that is not true. And that's what Christianity wants to make of him today. So the blessing of what we're going to see here, we'll look at Matthew, we'll look at Luke, we're going to see just some of the word of God, of the prophecies that are brought forth about Jesus, just to bring this persuasion to its next step. The people at that time should have known more. The priests should have been teaching what was going to become. And Jesus says to them, and here's the conflict and why this didn't happen. Jesus says to them in one place, we'll read that. He says, search the scriptures. And that tells us there that they failed to do so. But we also know the reality that the reason they failed was because they were in the flesh and not in the spirit. And the flesh is at war with the spirit, and therefore the flesh could not receive him. So the prophecies of Jesus' birth, we'll start there. We have, and I'm just going to give you the verses of where they are. I will not read the verses. There was a prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah would be the seed of a woman. And that is, and that verse, the fulfillment verse there is also Galatians 4, verse 4. So Genesis 3:15 gives the prophecy fulfillment in Galatians 4, verse 4, the confirmation there that Jesus was the seed of a woman. And the next one here, I'll be missing some, but the next one here is that the Messiah would be an heir to the throne of David. So that was a prophecy, Isaiah 9, verse 7. Is a prophecy there that the son will be an heir of the throne of David. And it is fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. So we have Old Testament scriptures that they could have referred to and know that Jesus was coming and who he would be. We also have the Messiah would be anointed and eternal. And there we would turn to Psalms. So there's Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Psalm 102, 25 to 27, and the fulfillment verses here in Hebrews verses 8 to 12 talk of the same verses here referring to the Messiah would be an anointed and eternal. So let's look at the birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 1 first. And we want to go to Luke chapter 1 first because here it speaks to Mary. And I will actually quickly read to you a few verses before we read there. You go ahead, turn to Luke chapter 1. I would like to read a few verses here out of John, the first chapter, maybe the first four verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is our precious Lord that was about to be born. Again, a note before we read Luke. There is a mystery here that is such a blessing to try to search out. This mystery of trying to understand God, God's purpose, God's all-knowing, God's creativity in this whole redemption plan and the way he has brought it forth. Let's just say sometimes we take a package that's well packaged, we open it up, take it all out, and we can't put it back in. It just seems like, how did all this fit in here? What I would like to know, it seems to be such a earthly thing. Jesus is so close to mankind. He fits in so well to mankind. And I have to wonder, God, how did you manage to set that up and put that together, that his salvation plan for man would be so tight fit and well put together? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We'll start verse 26 and we'll go to verse 35. Let's notice a few verses here. So here we have... And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Here's that lineage. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here, well, let's read Matthew, and then I'll make these comments. Let's read Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 18. So this was the account spoken to Mary, and here it's going to be spoken to Joseph. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and we'll read through verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We sing many songs. Again, we would hear songs and sing songs of the birth of Christ, and they're pleasant and they're inviting as far as they have this pleasantness to it. It's most of them, you know, could be soft. They're hopeful songs bringing hope to man. But it seems to me that very few words could describe what just took place here. When you look at God wanting to send his son, and here's where I'm going to build a bit of an argument for us here. God wanted to send his son. And so in my mind, I would think about that and I would say, sure, because I accept that in a way. God sent his son as a man. So then in my mind, I accept him as a man. And then I've separated it, though, that he is still God. And that's a struggle. It's a mental struggle there. Simply meaning it's hard to explain, it's hard to find words to put these two things together. But it's a miracle. God wanted his son to be born, so Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. And here again, God, Jehovah, does a miracle that is in his authority, that is his place. God is God. Now, maybe I should add here, a lot of my thoughts and what we're reading, I am amazed at God. And I think I should say it that way. I am in awe of what God does and why he does it. See, up till now, I often thought of all of this in a very simple form. Yeah, God came down as Jesus. He was born, and I put a lot of physical attributes to Jesus, but left out the power that's behind all of this. Excuse me. So the power that's behind the birth of Christ. So here God does a miracle, Mary conceives, and it's going to be God will be born. Oh, but it's also a man-child will be born. Now we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And we're going to read 10 to 14. And we're just going to note these verses here of what's being said here to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, I need to build another statement here for you. If I were to explain to you what causes my roadblock, what causes my mind to stop and dysfunction at this point, I'll try to see if I can relate that to you. When I look at, again, the awesomeness of God and what he decided to do, and that God would come down and be born as a child, that to me, it all sounds very good, and it's so good that God can do those things because we couldn't do that. Then we look here, and I shared this when I shared the message here, and I'll say it again, but there's something here. The angel says unto them, "Fear not." Now, me in the flesh, I need to make a connection. So they were afraid of the angels, and the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." So he's going to bring us good news, which shall be to all people. Okay, so there's going to be a few of us here. You're telling me there's good news. This good news is for everyone. One of my conflicts in receiving this is my mind has a trend of being personal. My mind is very much bent on just me. I'm not referring to selfishness, but it's personal. So again here, it's good tidings. Okay, what's the good tidings? And there's a lot of depth to these good tidings, and it's for all people. Then it says here, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Okay, so even if I had known what was said in Matthew 1:21, he was going to save man from sins. What was in my heart and mind, what was I thinking as I was told he was going to save man from sins? Which is Christ the Lord. That's who this is, which is Christ the Lord. I guess when it comes down to the actual conflict of what causes me the roadblock, is for me to stretch my mind to comprehend the lostness and helplessness of man to God and the almighty power and wisdom and God. So it takes me out of the equation. When you look at Jesus being born and you see mankind and they're all bent to themselves. So Jesus walks down the street and says, let's use this example. Say Jesus came to Matthew and says, "Matthew, follow thou me." Now, there's a secret here. Matthew doesn't know this. God is there. And that's what is my inspiration in all of this. God is there. But maybe, and we know Matthew's answer, but maybe Matthew, all he can see is, "Who are you? Why should I follow you?" And here, what I'm trying to lift up is the physical blindness of man, not just one man, all man. The physical blindness of man. Man looks at Jesus walking down the street, "Follow thou me." And man says, "What for?" The complete disconnection. Now, there's a good thing here. So God is there and says, "Follow thou me." Now, is it the same for you, as I'm trying to explain here? Do you find yourself too, as possibly Matthew could have done, looking at Jesus and saying, "Why?" The only thing that answers that question for me, why my heart does that, is that I still don't see and understand, and I'm not saying that we have to, but it's a growing thing for me. I still don't think I understand who I am. Because man, when Jesus came and was born, man said, I welcome you. As if man had the authority. Man said, I don't like you. I don't like what you teach. As if man could decide whether he was going to obey God or not. The struggle here is, if we could have left a little question in mankind's mind, would have been, hint, who is in authority here? Now, I'm going to build an advanced case here because I don't have much time. Man receives Jesus out of the heart set that man is in authority. I will choose if I want to follow God or not. The trouble is, you're not in authority, and neither am I. Jesus comes, and a question for you. Why was Jesus born in the flesh? Have you ever thought of that? Why was Jesus born in the flesh? See, here's that conflict. Man says, and acts in a way, I am in authority. I will decide, and as they did in the time of Jesus, we don't like you. You deserve to die. Jesus came in the flesh. What if Jesus had come as God? Just God, no man. Any thoughts on that? Give me some feedback. What are your thoughts? I have some thoughts. I can't say that it's all the way, that it's all the way 100%, you know, that you'll find that in the Bible. What are your thoughts? See, man received Jesus and said, no, you're not who you say you are. I'm not going to receive you as who you are. I'm going to do my thing. I have a choice. This is my choice. Man sat on the throne. What if Jesus had come as God and God only? What would have happened? Right. That excited me. What excited me? To realize the miracle in wisdom, Jesus had to come as a man. Because had he come as God, see, man would sit there flexing. I'm in authority. The priests, the Pharisees, we are the ones who rule. We are the educated. We are going to decide who God is, what he is. And man does it today. Man still says, we have the knowledge, we have the science, and it's all about man. And Jesus, in his mercy, comes to us as a man. And Jesus says, and for many reasons, but Jesus, God said, I must send my son. He must be born of Mary, of a person. And this is God's way. You know, I have to wonder, did God ponder there when Adam and Eve sinned and God said, what am I going to do? How am I going to save them? But here's the thing. If Jesus had said, or God had said, sure, I'll go down into the world. God is holy. God is just. God would judge. So the result of Jesus coming with the power that he could have come, man would have perished. But here is a conflict. And it's one of those, I'm not sure the words we use for this. The Pharisees questioned Jesus' power. Had Jesus just said to them, listen here, Pharisees, let me show you a little more of who I am. You know, I think Jesus showed man as much as he could, and man could not handle more. And man was already in hate. Man already hated Jesus Christ. That says something about mankind. Jesus came in the flesh for man, and man hated him. And the very act of Jesus coming to be born as a child was a tremendous love to man. It was a persuasion to man. It was the only way, as we would read in Romans, by one death came upon all, and by one perfect man, but all can receive life, and that is through Jesus Christ. So here we have this situation that builds up. Man, just being man, these shepherds out in the field, going through their mental, physical, whatever struggles they're going through. Maybe it's cold, maybe they're hungry, maybe they're wet. And the angels come to them and says, behold, good news. I don't think man understood what was being said. I don't think man understood what kind of news are we hearing. So let this be the strongest inspiration for us this morning then. One, that we would behold him for who he is, and that that would inspire us to receive him as he is versus all the other ways that he could be received. He is the good news. We could read some verses here, which we will not. I had a few other questions. One, do you think of Jesus as a man? Do you think of Jesus as God? Or do you think of him as fully God and fully man? So we could read many verses here that talk about his birth, him growing up physically as a child, growing up and learning. There's verses that talk about him having a soul. Jesus is earthly. Jesus is fully man. He goes hungry. He was crying. He was asleep. He was a man. He was fully man. He suffered, and as we know, he also died for us. I will read to you two verses here. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there. You might find that it takes a while to turn there. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me read one more verse, Hebrews 2, 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Okay, so as we think of that, I want us just to think of it in this way. Today, Jesus, and this again couldn't be a warning, but it could be a small fire for us in our hearts. Today, Jesus is received as weak. He is received as everything but who he is. And so many people in my thinking, I was thinking of the many that would get saved. And they would get saved maybe under different terms. And so little of Christianity is focusing in on who Jesus is, what he has done, and what kind of power he wants to give to his children, how he protects them, how he leads them. And may may the message this morning inspire us to just know again, or to know in a greater way, the mightiness, the God in man that came to this world, and how we are able to cling to him in every situation. We're going to turn now to Luke chapter 4. We're going to see the physicalness, the fleshness, the carnalness of man when it relates to Jesus. So Luke chapter 4, starting verse 17, reading till finishing 22. Luke chapter 4, starting verse 17, finishing verse 22. Let's look at this. Now again, we want to be aware of our carnal side that wants to be blind to who Jesus is, but we're going to ask God that God would increase our faith as we learn more of him. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I want us to think of one thing here. So the eyes of man are set on him, and it seems that, I don't know if all, but most of them were looking at another man. They didn't see who he was. They were just looking at another man. And Jesus says, actually, before I read that verse 21, Often reading through the New Testament, I struggled with reading certain parts where I often thought, like Jesus cleansing the temple. Looking at that, I was thinking, why did Jesus do that? Jesus goes in, cleans out the temple, and in my mind, I'm like, Jesus, now you just stirred them up. You're asking for them to hate you. Well, this is where I wonder, what would I have done as I hear him say these words? Would my eyes have allowed me to look past the fact that he was in the flesh as a man? Would my eyes have made the connection? He is in the flesh, but what does the scripture say about him? And which he himself, Jesus read there of himself, verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So we're going to remove the roof of this synagogue. We're going to look in. And we're going to see what's the atmosphere like in this building. We hear a man read, verse 18 and 19. And this, brothers and sisters, was the good news. We read that in Luke. The angels proclaimed this good news. This was the good news. Why, again, is the physical not able, and this is something I want us to remember, this battle. Why is the physical not able to receive the spiritual? Here, Jesus reads of himself, and it's like we could say no one cares to know if it's true or not. They have written him off as a liar. They have written him off as as a liar. And in verse 22 here, instead of them rejoicing, instead of them saying, that's what's been prophesied. That's what we were told. That's what we were told who was coming. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now I connected this a bit with our next section we'll read here, because the next section, the reaction is different. So here they wondered, is not this Joseph's son? Here comes the physical part. This is just a man of Nazareth. What's he saying? Why does he say that this is who he is? So Matthew 13, 54 to 58 has a different situation there. So Matthew 13, verse 54 through 58. Now here Jesus comes to his hometown. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works here, there, because of their unbelief. And still not the verse I was looking for. There's another one. I don't have that one written down here, where it talks about as he spoke that they wanted to stone him. That's what I was wanting to go to, just to see the heart of man. But here, he did not many miracles there because of unbelief. And then the prior one in Luke there, they wondered at what he had to say, but they were wondering, is this not Joseph's son? So here, God is in the midst of them, and they cannot receive him. From here, we'll turn to John chapter 4. If I could echo one more time just the thoughts that as we hear and as we read, try to remember the conflict that man has with Jesus. That is the same situation we find ourselves in today. Maybe as an example, we could ask ourselves, how many times in life when we should be, we say that we're Christians, we could even measure that in our own hearts. We measure the depth of that sometimes. Someone says, are you a Christian? And we'll find ourselves at different places, but how many times would we find ourselves at a place of unbelief? And so I know that's a difficult thing to maybe meditate or think on. Maybe we'll say it like this. How many times would you let your flesh decide for you and, you know, how you're doing in Christ? How many times does the flesh dictate whether I find joy in the Lord or I focus on the carnal things of this life? And so here in John chapter 4, we could start at verse 5. I'm going to go through this just verse by verse. I'll read certain parts here, not all of it, for the sake of time. Jesus comes to the well, and he meets a Samaritan woman. And in verse 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now here we're going to read, and we're going to look at what the state of man. We'll look at the state of man, of how man receives Jesus. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Just a small note, their religion is built on physical things. It's built on culture, we might say. It's not built on God. They have their laws that they're following, and they're not the will of God. Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God." There is that question. There's that secret. And this is the same question we could ask at the birth of Christ. If thou knewest. If thou knewest the gift of God, Jesus says. "And who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink. Thou wouldest have asked of me, or of him, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And here again, he uses words that they reveal him. He's revealing himself to the person. So he says, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water. Look how she receives what he said. This is how sometimes we receive the word of God. Look what she says. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Now here she hits something that she doesn't realize of what she is saying. The answer to this, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Well, if she would know the scriptures, she would know that it's prophesied that he is a descendant of Jacob. So yes, he is greater than Jacob. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." That's the well. So whoever drinks of this well will thirst again. But she asked him, What are you going to use to take the water? You don't have no vessel. Then he says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Again, Jesus gives a strong hint. He is going to give water that will spring up in them into everlasting life. The woman, this is how she receives it, verse 15, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not." Here's the physical. "Oh, that's a great idea, Jesus. If you give me that water, I don't have to come back and get water anymore. So neither come hither to draw." So she's thinking of the physical things, the physical need, no connection to the spiritual. "Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither." Now Jesus takes a different approach to reveal who he is. And he's asking her something, and it's going to provoke her conscience. And like it does to many of us, or to man, that's what takes place here. "The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." So she makes a connection. So she has a conscience, or she is aware of God's will. Because here she makes a connection. Maybe she heard it from the priests. Whatever she heard, here she makes a connection. Oh, maybe he is a prophet. So she turns around and asks another question, which is a physical question that should bring spiritual results. But that's not how it works. And we know that because she's not born again, but we'll see Jesus' answer. So she goes from, okay, yep, I'm guilty. I've sinned against God. She thinks he's a prophet. Then she asks this question. And I wonder if this would have soothed her asking this question. She's hoping for an answer that maybe she could correct this. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Then said, Jesus saith unto her, verse 21, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he shall tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. It's almost confusing to see Jesus' gentleness, Jesus trying to reveal himself to her, and Jesus offering her life. And again, we see, not for Christ, it would not have been difficult. But Jesus comes, and hopefully one day we understand the full plan of salvation, because as we know that man would come and use force or persuasion. Jesus could have come to her and judged her. You are a sinner. This is how we would straighten you out. This is what the law says. You need to repent or you're going to face judgment. In some way, Jesus could have used force. Why did God see it fit that Jesus would come and be God and man in this world, have an unspeakable power with him, the wisdom that he has, and he comes to man, and he allows man to reason, to think, and to choose. So again, that is for us today as well. We could ask sometimes, like the Pharisees did, they were seeking a sign. Oh, if you say that's who you are, well, show us a sign. And Jesus told them which sign he would give them, and they were still in unbelief. But had Jesus shown them the sign they were asking for, they would have perished. They would have been judged. And they would have perished, because the power of God and the holiness and judgment of God would make the people perish. So Jesus, ever so gently, just like his birth and his life, gently, lovingly. So Jesus became to man what man needed, and he was the fulfillment, you might say, of man's falling. Jesus in this world was what man wasn't since the fall of man. The things that were cursed, the things that were destroyed, man did not have, Jesus had. So Jesus comes and he is love. He is mercy. He is compassionate and all these things. And he conversates here with the Samaritan woman and gently lets her know, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, if you're like me, you'll find, again, the reality that how often can Jesus ever so gently come to me and say, I that speak unto thee am he. Or how many times do I read the word of God and know mentally I'm hearing from God, so God is speaking to me, and yet I'm not hearing. It's the physical, again, struggling with the spiritual. So here Jesus, why does he do this? That he would approach her and so gently say things to her, create conversation where he can reveal himself and she can choose if she wants to believe. And we are told that she believed. She goes to town and tells them that she found a man that told her all her sin before she had told him anything. And she receives him as the Messiah. And in that sense, she can rejoice. She has seen the Messiah. It is 5 to 12. We could read, I'll share a little bit about it. We won't read it. We could read Matthew 16, going from 13 to 20. Jesus comes to the disciples, and he asks them, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Again, maybe in closing here, I'll just try to paint a little picture here. So again, we see Jesus. What I would like to do, what I would like for us to remember is, as we view Jesus, even as he is here, I would like to view Jesus twofold. One, that he is fully man, relating to man, but that second part, where he is God. So here he's asking them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus knew the answer of what man said about him. And my question maybe could be, what's the purpose for Jesus to ask this question to his disciples? And his disciples answered him in verse 14. And then in verse 15, Jesus says to them, whom say ye that I am? Again, we could make that practical for us today, that the question comes to us, who do we believe that Jesus is? Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look what Jesus says here. This is a mystery that, I'll say it like this. Jesus gives an answer here that mankind needs to be aware of. Jesus gives an answer here that any that either they're involved in with the Word of God, teach it, hear it. However, Jesus gives a statement here that man needs to be aware of. And this is what we'll say. Man still receives Jesus as if he is the one that's in authority. We could preach a message on you need to get saved, and the hearer could be sitting in the seat and have the heart set, I will not. Well, look what Jesus says to him here. He's asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. See, when preaching a message where someone needs to get saved, many times the person listening is waiting for flesh and blood to reveal it to them. We want the physical carnal state, wants to understand, and wants to come to the point to accept. And that's because man is in authority and has not allowed God to be in authority. But here he says, who revealed this to you? My Father, which is in heaven. And we could go into that topic where we know that unless God gives himself to us as a gift, we will not receive him. God must give himself to us as a gift. We cannot, we can't sit here and you know what? One day I'll get saved. That's not in your hands. God calls today. Today is the day of salvation. One day might just be too late. Unless God's mercy tarries, it's like sitting under an apple tree. You look up, lots of apples. Yeah, one day I'll just take an apple. As if it's in our hands in choice whether we want to or we don't want to. And the truth is, it's not in our hands. It's not our choice. Unless God gives it to us, we cannot take. Same thing with getting saved. We cannot decide to be saved. God saves. So we can allow God to work in us. We can receive it by faith, through grace, but God does the saving. We don't just, I want to be saved, so I'm going to get saved. No, you can't just get saved. It's a gift from God. Seek God to get saved. You cannot save yourself. And that seems to be the heart of the common people there. It's all within them, they themselves. They are going to decide if they would receive him or if they won't receive him and so on. Verse 20, Matthew 16, 20 says, then charged he his disciples that they should not tell, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Matthew 22, I'll quickly go through this. He also goes and asks this of the Pharisees. He says to them, whom think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the Son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now I was blessed by this reading here. It is in a sense, it is a trick question, and yet it perfectly reveals God's plan for the coming of Jesus. Because, well, let's ask it this way. Why is Jesus the son of David? It's because of being born through Mary. Why is Jesus Lord over David? It's because he was conceived through the Holy Spirit. So he is Lord over David, but he's also the son of David. And he reveals himself again clearly. He says who he is. And here it says, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." A few thoughts on Jesus coming in the flesh. What if Jesus had come as God? We already talked about that. We were only able to receive him because he came as a man. Jesus wanted to reach the heart of man to follow God's plan for man's redemption. Man questions whether Jesus is the creator, the one who deserves our worship and praise. Like the Pharisees, they ask for a sign. If Jesus had shown his true power, man would have perished. Jesus is born, grows up, learns, just like the rest of mankind. By Jesus living like a man, he is able to relate to man and man to Jesus for the sake of man. This is not for the sake of Jesus, it's for the sake of man. By Jesus living like a man, he is able to show that he came for man. By Jesus living like a man, he's able to show man, God's will for man. By Jesus coming as a man, he is able to be that perfect sacrifice and payment for man's sins. By Jesus living as a man and dying for man's sin, he gains the victory over death and sin. Because of Jesus, man is able to come to him and be reconciled to God. Now, if you would so desire to take probably the most blessed part of this message that I will not preach, read John chapter 5. And in the context with, it's very difficult for the flesh to give Jesus his place. It's very difficult for the flesh to crucify itself and to come in the Spirit, as Jesus says, we should worship him in spirit, and to look at who Jesus was. And read through John chapter 5. And so in the beginning, what takes place there is Jesus heals someone and the Pharisees are upset with what he did. And then you can read, and I'll give you one verse here. John 5:17. "But Jesus answered them," the Pharisees, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Or we might say, paraphrasing what he's saying, "My Father is working, so I am working." It was on the Sabbath day. As you would read John chapter 5, think about Jesus and how many times he reveals himself in this chapter. This would be a true blessing to go over the context here of who he is. He starts off with, they're accusing him for not following the law. And then in verse 18, the Jews want to, here it is, here's the verse I was referring to earlier. The Jews want to kill him. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." Why? "Because he said, my Father worketh hither, and I work." And just the thoughts here, they were fuming mad that Jesus said, he said statements where he referred to himself as God or equal to God. And that made them so angry they wanted to kill him. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. But what happens here is another miracle of Jesus. The blessed love of Jesus goes from verses 19 to the end of the chapter, and he just reveals to them who he is. And as you read it, you'll see the tremendous power of Jesus. So here I'll say in closing, not only was Jesus born as a baby, which he was, for the sake of us. It wasn't because we just needed another baby. Jesus was born for the sake of man. Every aspect of Jesus and him coming into this world, whether born, living, learning, growing, dying, being raised from the dead, every aspect was for us. It wasn't that Jesus needed to write a story to convince people you must be born again. See, I have failed there. Often reading the whole account of Jesus as, you know what, well, if the story is really convincing, or maybe if the preacher is really convincing, somebody will give himself to God. No, no. It's just a reality, just a testimony of what Jesus did. And so Jesus came, was a baby, but he was God. And he grows up, and God had a plan of when he would start his ministry. He starts his ministry, and Jesus is God. So take comfort in this. Next time we enter a hard phase or a hardship, and we pray and we think of the stories that we read, like the Samaritan woman, or think of this. My wife mentioned this one. Think of Jesus walking on the water, and people are all scared and afraid, and Jesus calms the storm, and the disciples say, wow, who is this man? Even the wind obeys him. And the blessed thought, what a secret it could have been that had they understood, this is God himself. He made the water, he made the wind. It's God himself. Read John chapter 5, and I want to read Hebrews 1 verse 3, and we'll kind of glory over this, we can think of this throughout the day. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, look at what it says here of Jesus. I love this. So Hebrews 1, 3, it says, I'll have to start in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So this is, Hath in these last days, God has, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Wow. Already. God has spoken to us through Jesus, he made all the worlds. Look what it says here in verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Just to think of even Jesus being the creator of the universe, you know, keeping in place and keeping things going. All things are going by the power of his word. He keeps the order. He who keeps that order comes as a baby to this world for us and goes through all of that to save us, to purge us from our sins. So, and then it says, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus longs for us to be heirs of his kingdom, to be sons of his. So maybe if we don't, if I've lost you somewhere along the way, maybe we can just remember that Jesus coming to this world and all of its purposes is that God came to this world. And God coming to this world, that immense love and perfect love, perfect sacrifice for us, that we could have the victory. As we go through life, and maybe we find ourselves at that place of a weak in faith. And sometimes we wonder, you know, when I read all of this and I hear that statement even of my own heart that sometimes says, oh, is all this worth it? You hear young Christians sometimes, they're battling through things. They're not aware of the battle they have to fight. And sometimes they wonder, is all this worth it? And here's that struggle again. It's because we don't see. It's not that God isn't there. We just don't see. And so let God be God. And let us cling to God for his mercies. God bless you.